From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Hello, welcome to Monday, KLYT. This is Chip Lesko, and Steve Ryman has been kind enough to turn on my microphone. Hey, Steve, it's cold. Man, it's so cold. I told you, I was cold in my hot tub this morning. That's cold.
Yeah, we were talking about the weather, of course, right? over the weekend, talking about Monday. High today of like 40, but, you know, you kick in that wind chill, it's got to be cold.
it's brutal. It's just brutal. But, you know, I'll be in Montana this weekend, and I'll see what cold really is like.
Right.
Right? Hey, we'll talk after. What a great weekend, though. We have a guest coming in from the evil city of Kansas City. Paul Clark will be joining us here in just a few. But it was a great weekend at Calvary, Steve.
Yeah, you know what? Skip said it well. I got choked up a couple times watching this film that Lionsgate has put together, of course, with help from Greg Laurie, who was the guest speaker at Calvary Church. Great message this weekend. Mm-hmm. I tell friends, Greg's an easy listen.
Yeah.
He just draws you right in. But if you're not familiar, the movie Jesus Revolution, come February 22nd, will be the first night that it's released in theaters, and a special night, Chip. They're doing something very special that night.
The Phantom, or it's the actual release in 2000 theaters, I think, is the 24th.
Yes, right. And on the 22nd, this is one that Greg made. He was very pointed to say, make sure you bring someone with you who needs the message of hope.
Gotcha.
Not only will they get it from the movie, but after the movie, Greg has provided a short video for people to be invited to receive Christ for the first time.
Yeah, I get that. And in fact, Greg and Skip, we recorded on Sunday a promo that'll run in theaters all over Albuquerque, and before and after all kinds of films from whatever's playing on the screens, inviting people to come see Jesus Revolution.
Yeah, really well done.
Yeah,
it really was. If you haven't seen the promo or the trailer yet, I encourage you to go to imdb.com, just look up Jesus Revolution and check out the trailer. I wish I had their website. I probably, but anyway, that's a great way to go see it. Kelsey Grammer played Chuck Smith,
right?
And a lot of the other actors, other than the gentleman who played Lonnie
Frisbee,
who people will be familiar with.
Yeah.
As part of the Chosen series that's been so popular.
Right. Right now, we'll talk a bit after, and we'll prep people on your Eagles coming up.
Well, like you said, evil Kansas City.
Right.
It could happen.
It could happen.
Here's Paul.
Hey, Paul. Hey, Paul. Pablo.
Hey, Chip. How's it going?
Are you in? Are you home today, or where are you at?
I'm at home. I'm in my car just about in the driveway.
Nice.
Snuck up on me.
Well, this is our friend Paul Clark, a longtime friend of this ministry, and a person who was really fundamental in the Jesus music revolution. And that's what we want to talk about today, Paul. And just kind of have a wide-ranging discussion about your testimony, which I know and I love, the whole Colorado cabin thing. But, you know, God seems to be bringing back to the forefront of our conversation what happened in the 70s, particularly.
Yeah, well, it's a lot of activity around that topic these days. A lot of people want to have a Jesus movement 2.0 and see a outpouring of the Holy Spirit like there was before. And I'm all for that. I'm not sure how it's going to happen, but I have some thoughts on it. But I'm sure looking for revival, because the world seems to be descending in a spiral that's pretty alarming right now.
Yeah. Well, let's go back to those days, Paul, because people talk, you know, now about the BLM movement and the Antifa and the marches and whatnot. But, I mean, the late 60s, mid-60s in America were a very turbulent time. I mean, much more so than now. People were taking over college campuses. People were bombing the Pentagon. et cetera, et cetera. So it was a very disturbing time, right?
Yes, very much so. You know, I'm old enough now, 71 years old, to kind of look at the last 2 years of what's been going on with the unrest. And it's kind of like second verse, same as the first. And, you know, a lot of what's going on right now, I believe, without getting into a long journey about it, the sidebar, is that people don't know history. They don't study history. And this is just a reoccurring theme of Satan's, you know, skipping record or Groundhog Day, whatever you want to call it. He just does the same thing with every generation or every other generation. And, you know, I actually am making a documentary myself right now, and I was filming up in Lawrence, Kansas, where I got saved in 1969. And I couldn't believe it. The spirit of the town was identical to what it was in 1969. I mean, I walked around, there were BLM signs everywhere, empty buildings from, COVID just killing businesses, the storefronts, everything, some burned out buildings. And I thought, this is crazy. This is like, looks like 50, 60 years ago. So I was really discouraged. But then I started looking at the history, and I don't want to spend time on this. I know time is valuable, but I started looking at the history of Lawrence even. And in 1853, it was the same thing that happened there, Quantrill's Raiders and John Brown. It's like the same playbook, just different names. So I look at the unrest of the 60s, and I look at the unrest that's going on right now. I see so much similarity. It's, like I say, it's not alarming to me because I've seen it before. I know the playbook. Sort of like the Chiefs, you know. Oh, sorry, Chip. Anyway, the thing about my testimony in the late 60s was my first day of American government class at the University of Kansas. My professor literally said to me, "Hi, I'm John Doe. I'm here to be your professor." But he says, "I myself am a professed Marxist. If anybody would like to learn about Marxism, come to my apartment. Here's the number on the board, the address of my house." And I started going to a Thursday night meeting. It was like going to a Thursday night home group, 40, 50 kids my age, and we were flat out being trained to be Marxists. He taught us the first three rules. You get two large groups of people to hate each other, which back then was black and white, and also Democrat and Republican. You hang 10 rich people, and you start things on fire. So I'm ashamed to say this, but it wasn't a week later before we were throwing Molotov cocktails at the ROTC building and starting things on fire in Lawrence, Kansas. And that's part of the plan of Satan's plan to get people to fear. Fire and death and all that stuff makes things fear. The boomerang part for me personally was one of my best friends, lifelong childhood friends, got shot by a random bullet that a National Guardsman fired above the crowd. We were far away from a couple hundred yards away from the action, but the bullet started descending and lodged right in the back of his neck, and he fell over. And that was really very disturbing. I mean, at that point, I just wanted to be out of Kansas, out of the public eye, out of everything, because I was afraid. The very fear that I was trying to instill on people all of a sudden was all over me, you know. So sorry about the noise here.
No, it's fine. I do see the similarities, Paul, between the turbulence of the 60s and what we're seeing today in the streets. What I wonder, I'd like your perspective on, it does seem to me that back then in those days there was a goal. I mean, the whole peace, love, but there was a certain seeking for ultimate truth. It was very, very diffused, and it wasn't, hey, who's God? But that really was the end of the day, at least for me. And I saw a lot of people on spiritual pilgrimages. What I don't see that today. I see anger, I see darkness, I see violence. The drugs are much different. The goal of some drugs back then, and they were all evil. I get that, but they were to open up doors of perception and all the Huxley stuff and whatnot. But Carlos Castaneda. But today it seems like there's this darker spirit about it. It's not seeking a solution.
Yeah, obviously with fentanyl and all this stuff just pouring across our borders.
Right.
Addiction levels are much heavier. Back then, I was an acid head. Unfortunately, acid's not physically addicting like a like a fentanyl or a heroin. I did do heroin and stuff, but, you know, we have the situation that people have sort of fallen asleep to during COVID. This is a spiritual war we're involved in, and it was a spiritual war in the 60s, the same way. People were asleep, didn't see it happening, but it was real, and that's why we are in a situation where it's a prime situation for revival, to see, you know, people come to Christ, because people are getting hopeless, they're discouraged, inflation, whatever, Christian, non-Christian, people are getting beaten down. A really important point, Chip, to bring out, we read the word Antichrist in the Bible, and Antichrist is not just against Christ, it's in place of Christ, and that's the big thing in the narrative right now, is that people are trying to get Jesus out of the narrative, get him out of the story, not just be against him. You know, I've been punched for the gospel. I've been, God tried to stab me. You know, things happened all the time back then when I was, you know, sort of frontline soldier during the Jesus movement. But today, you know, the spiritual warfare of trying to get Jesus out of the narrative, it also, the good thing about that is there are a lot of people that don't even know who Jesus is right now. So we have a chance to really explain the real Jesus, because they just were born at a time, they're 16, 17, 18, 20 years old now. They've never seen the Jesus movement. They've never seen the Holy Spirit. They don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. So that's why I feel like we're priming for a tremendous revival. I do want to point out one thing. This may be, I hope your listeners won't take this negatively, and I'm certainly not an expert on this, but just my sense of feeling on it is that, you know, I got born again in the spring of 70, and there wasn't, where I was living in a little cabin in Colorado, there was no Jesus movement. There wasn't even citizens up there. But when I came down to Denver, I started meeting people that had the same experience that I had just a few months before that. And I started hanging out with people, and as you know, just like the movie's going to portray, other movies are portraying, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was launched right from the beginning. I know that California gets all the press time and Time Magazine and stuff like that, but I can testify that the Jesus movement was happening worldwide. I was meeting a Chuck Smith in every town. You know, I was meeting a Lonnie Frisbee in every town. I mean, it was amazing. That's what was so fantastic about the Jesus movement, was that it was no man put it together. No organization was behind it. And everything that was being organized was totally Spirit-led, which was so beautiful. I still meet people today, get letters from people that give me their testimony. And this is just one of my thoughts that I'm going to put out there for our dialogue today. I appreciate Chuck Smith. He was a great friend. I appreciate Lonnie Frisbee. He was a really good friend. We're up there in the beginning with Love Song and me, and I traveled Love Song. One thing that I want to bring to people's attention, besides Jesus being the star of the Jesus movement and the Holy Spirit being, you know, the star of the Jesus movement, but the other star of the Jesus movement that I don't hear yet, people are already talking about, is testimony. Testimony to me was the real visual star of the Jesus movement. I was a Pied Piper. I'd come up and, you know, start playing my music, assemble a couple hundred kids, 1,000 kids, 2,000, whatever. And then I would always give my testimony, or I'd bring somebody up from the audience that was, I could tell it was a brand new Christian. And they'd come up on stage, they'd fumble around, they might even use a cuss word or two. But in their enthusiasm of Jesus changing their life, and maybe been a Christian for 3, 4, 5, 6 months, a year maybe, in their enthusiasm, though, all the people in the audience, let's just say his name is Jimmy, that all the people in the audience would see the new Jimmy, and they'd go, holy smokes, Jimmy is truly changed. I want to be like the new Jimmy. So the power of testimony, I want to encourage our listeners, because we're not living in time right now. This needs to be a bunch of people on the stage going to work. They're just the pastors and the preachers and all that. It is all hands on deck. We need all soldiers in the body of Christ to get to work right now. And I think COVID made a lot of complacent soldiers. So So my point is this, be it that I'm sorry I'm going down a rabbit hole, but to make a defense for myself. Testimony, Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Those three-legged stool components, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We're not going anywhere without those three things in place, because that's what literally dethrones Satan and ushers in the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage every listener today, you matter. You matter. Your testimony matters. Your life matters. You don't have to be, you know, Skip Heitzig or Greg Laurie or Paul Clark or Chip Lesko. You are you, and you're called to do something that no one else can do. And it's very, very important that you place the value that you may have lost sight of on your life and on your testimony, because Satan cannot stand it when we testify about the blood of Jesus. He cannot stand it when we testify his story. His story is clearly in the Word of God. That's what makes us able to be great witnesses for him, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, who is giving an endorsement to our testimony as we testify for him. And sorry, just I got distracted here for a second. The car just pulled up. So our testimony for him, we have to be witnesses. This takes everybody goes to work. I know this is I don't know how much time we have here, but I just wrote a new song that I'm recording in Muscle Shoals in 2 weeks from today, actually, called Sharpen the Axe. It's taken from Ecclesiastes 10:10, and it says, the axe is dull, one must exert more strength, but wisdom brings success. And without the wisdom of God, all of our plans, all of our evangelism, you know, schematics and stuff like that are going to fall short, because we have a very, very powerful opponent, but we have a very, very, very powerful God. But we do not have the luxury of having a dull axe anymore. You cannot go to battle with a dull axe. You cannot go out and try to chop the force of evil down with a dull axe. You need the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I wrote a song, and I hope this will speak to some people out there today that might be listening, that might find themselves in this place. It's called Sharpen the Axe. Bear with me for a minute. Thank you for listening. Once upon a time, you were on fire for God. You fought the good fight, no matter how hard. As time went by, you stopped reading the Word, and you lived off of the story when your times were good. But now the tools are rusty from sitting in a shack. You've got to get back to the Bible, child, and sharpen your axe. It started one day when you compromised just a subtle decision with a little white lie. You kept it to yourself and thought no one would see that your fruit had dried up on the branches of your tree. You've been hiding too long in that back 40 track. You better get back to Bible, child, and sharpen your axe. Well, then you found a big church with lights and big sound where you could sit in the dark and watch it all go down. Three songs and announcements, shake your neighbor's hand, sit down on your butt and listen to the man. You've been sipping that tea, that preacher across the tracks, you better get back to the meat of the Word and sharpen the axe. Why'd you run from the Lord and make a new plan to sell off his rock and build a house in the sand? The sunset was pretty and you were feeling all right till the wind started blowing in the middle of the night. And the voice of fear made a decree, there's a virus among us. It can kill you and me. You snuggled your TV in your living room, put a diaper in your face to protect you from the doom. Now you're too dull to discern the lies and the facts. You better get back to the Bible, child, and sharpen your axe. Because the dark is getting darker, trying to put away the light. It's making the way for the Antichrist. Big pharma and media tighten the web. AI reads your thoughts before they leave your head. Are you going to hold their coats while they stone the truth of facts? Then you better get back to the Bible and sharpen your axe.
Well, you never know what you're going to get with Paul Clark, and that's why we have you here, Paul. Love that. Man.
That's where I'm at right now. Is I'm trying to get out and inspire people. Sharpen your axe and leave your couch and your comfort zone, your TV, and all, you know, your Christian culture things, and get out and freaking get to work. Just that simple. I mean, it is not time to make this a hobby. Jesus movement is not a hobby. I woke up every morning and went to work. I take my guitar, go down the park, give away peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and anybody who's hungry, start eating. I like a soup kitchen. I play my songs. Holy Spirit show up, and people got saved. And truthfully, I'm not in charge of any of this stuff, but my thoughts are this, Chip, and all you listeners out there. One day, there wasn't Jesus music. One day, there wasn't a Jesus movement. The next day, all of a sudden, there was a Jesus music. And the next day, a Jesus movement began. My thoughts are, we don't need another music revival. Just as much as there wasn't, in my head, in the summer of 69, going around to all the festivals in Woodstock and Miami and Denver and all the festivals going this summer, there wasn't one thought in my mind of, wow, I could use rock and roll music to preach the gospel. That was the furthest thing from my mind, because I can promise you, the 70 to 73, my only opponent, I'm serious, Satan was not my opponent. My only opponent were pastors. They opposed me. They told me you couldn't play rock and roll at church. You evil demonizer with your electric guitar and drums. Get out of our city. I was rebuked and just pushed away. So I don't think what we're going to see, or let me back up. I think we're going to see something we can't think of right now. We've never seen and never heard. And one day, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out, and it's going to be just like it was in the Jesus movement, but it won't be the same.
Paul, let me leap in here to say, I totally agree. And, you know, it may come from Africa or China for all we know, but we need to, if you can stay with us, Paul, to answer your question, we have lots of time for you. Love hearing your thoughts and your flow of consciousness. But if you can hang on, we need a break right now. This is ABQ Connect. This is Chip Lusko in the studio with our buddy Paul Clark, calling in from the dark side of Kansas City. And we'll be back in just a minute on ABQ Connect.
On KLYT, this is ABQ Connect. There's still time to join the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
We'll soon be going home.
KLYT, this is Chip in studio, and Steve Ryman bringing the old school vibes. Soon be going home. We're on the line with Paul Clark, and Paul is a treasure. He's a legend, and he's a Chiefs fan in that order. And
I have to set the record straight. You know, I don't live in Kansas City anymore. I live in the town of Herman, Missouri.
No.
But the long tentacles of the Kansas City Chiefs reach all the way down here, too, as well. So I put a couple decades into doing chapel services with the Kansas City Chiefs from 79 to 99. And before we get back into our topic, this is a funny topic. Yesterday we were watching the game on Saturday. Every couple of weeks, the Chiefs would call us up at the church and say, hey, we got 3,000 seats. Can you get them, distribute these around to youth groups? We need people in the seats, because they were averaging about 12,000 people. They were like 3-13, 2-14, 4-12. For several years, they were just bottom dwellers. They were terrible. And they couldn't even fill half that stadium up. So the Chiefs were just giving away free tickets. And I thought, boy, I'd sure like to have that phone call day of the Chiefs call saying, hey, we got 3,000 tickets for you.
That'll be the day.
That'd bring me around $600,000.
Right. Well, look, I respect your team. I hate your team, but I respect them. And I really like Patrick. Glad he got married. Good move, Patrick.
Yeah, that was a good move.
Right. Yeah. And hey, best of luck.
You have a Mickey Mantle on your team.
Yeah. Well, the high ankle sprain. High ankle sprain's a problem. I had those issues, and it's no fun. But he is a stud, no question.
Yeah, I'm not sure any of you did the right thing to keep him out there, because Henny seemed to be doing just fine.
Yeah. Well,
anyway, let me
just set the table here, because we have plenty of time, Paul. I would like, and I love your flow, how your mind flows. But, you know, we're talking today about the impact of the Jesus Revolution. And as we said before the break, we're not looking for, I mean, 2.0, I appreciate. God's going to do something different. He's not, it's going to blow our minds, and we're not even going to believe it, as he told Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, well, what are you doing? God says, you won't believe it if I told you.
Exactly. Well, I've often told people, I mean, way before all this sort of recent chatter the last couple of years of the Jesus movement being on the forefront again, but, you know, I ask people, how many Sermon on the Mounts were there? How many women at the wells were there? How many Zacchaeus at the tree were there? Did Jesus, do you think he went to the disciples and says, hey, that dirt on the mud, my spit on the guy's eyes, it really worked. Let's make sure we do that the next service, you know? But yet that's the propensity of the modern churches. If something works, we do it again and again and again and again and again, ride the horse until it drops. And I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it in the wisdom of God. I think he's going to do something that we can't even imagine right now. Just like in 69, I couldn't imagine it, rock music would be a big tool that God would use to bring down a whole generation into a relationship with him. So, you know, I have thoughts on it. I mean, it seems like it would be logical. It would be something technological. You know, there's a lot of talk about Antichrist even being AI. He might be not be a person like we've always thought of. I mean, who knows? We don't know these things unless God reveals it to us. So I think it'll be something that, well, I think the best scriptural, template, I'll use that word, that I like to think of is that the state of our world right now is much akin to the Tower of Babel. No, nothing can stop man from doing what he wants. You know, I live in the rural parts of Missouri now, and all these farmers around here are buying back their farms. This land was bought up 10, 15, 20 years ago by Chinese, and they're buying it back now at ridiculous prices, way higher than market prices, but they're not going to let foreign people come here and buy this farmland. There's just some pushbacks. It's kind of cool. But, you know, the thing that I see that really is, I think, imperative is that it's going to be something that we don't have a clue of right now. But when it comes, we need to be ready. What did Jesus say about having the oil in your lamp? And the people didn't have it. They ran out. They came what? Knock on the door. Hey, you got some oil? We need oil. Well, I've been around long enough that I've watched many a church let go a worship leader that was, you know, 45 years old and had a little tie around his waist and didn't have the hip glasses and the hip, you know, haircut and the T-shirt and the cool vibe look. And so he's let go. And they'd call me up in tears, crying. I lost my job. I'm not a worship leader anymore. I said, brother, let me give you some encouragement. You have the Holy Spirit, and you have a lot of wisdom, and you have decades of experience. There's going to come a time. I'm talking 1990s this was happening. And since then, I've told people, keep your axe sharp. Keep your lamps full, because when the time comes, people are going to come knocking on your door looking for oil. And it won't be from somebody just started the journey or somebody that has a shallow reservoir. Excuse me. It'll be somebody that's a deep well, a lot of experience in relationship and confidence in the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord in their life. And don't let yourself be cheated by thinking that you're not usable anymore. That's just an occupational hazard of a cultural phenomenon we call the church that seems to discard a lot of older people and put them in the seniors ward over there. And you do that. I don't believe that. If you take the silver seniors in the Bible, dude, they were wrecking balls. They changed lands. They changed nations and cultures. So if you're, once again, if you're listening today and you're in my age group, you know, 60s, 70s, whatever, and you feel sort of discarded and not important anymore, or you wanted impact, you have succumbed to a lie. And Satan has lulled you to sleep to make you feel that you're not relevant anymore. And nothing can be further from the truth. You are full of the Word of God. You're full of the Holy Spirit, and you just need to put on your battle fatigues and step out the door, either Walmart or the car wash, wherever. Open your mouth and share how much God loves people and watch what the Holy Spirit will do, because that's all happened during the Jesus movement. The start of the Jesus movement was not Chuck Smith's good Bible teaching. That's all due respect to Chuck Smith. But it was 72, 73, 74 before any Bible teaching became relevant to the necessity to build healthy spiritual lives. It was such a flood of evangelism and brand new believers. Lonnie, you know, everybody, we were all young believers. We were just brand new Christians. And God was using us because his Holy Spirit was in us. But he was preparing the way. And that's all we need to do today is just be in position. Be found doing the work.
Well, good wisdom, Paul. And for the sake of our audience, and many of you know Paul from his appearances here at Calvary and his many albums. But Paul, just since we're kind of in a nostalgia phase of glancing back before we charge forward, do us all a favor and walk us through the period in Colorado. And then when you first really emerged on the scene of contemporary Christian music.
Yeah, it was great. I literally fled Lawrence, Kansas, the University of Kansas. I fled in the middle of the night with my bandmates. I found a two-line ad in the Denver Post newspaper in Kansas City. It said, log cabin for rent, $40, and had the telephone number. We called, and it was on top of Berthoud Pass in Colorado. It was five of us, so we thought, okay, we can afford $8 a month. I was previously an unlicensed pharmaceutical representative with plenty of cash on hand, but my services were rendered ineffective by the local police. So now I was just a broke, starving musician again. So we all pooled our money in a 64 Volkswagen camper and another van, and we literally fled the chaos of Lawrence, Kansas. Lawrence is one of the hotbeds, Berkeley, Lawrence. These college campuses, Kent State, these college campuses were ripe with an evil plan to seduce a generation of people. In fact, since we have a little bit of time, I want to back up, and this is something that I hear people talking about now. But 5 or 6 years ago, I started talking about my favorite band, the Beatles, who really got me into music. I saw the Beatles and Sullivan. I got to be in the hotel when they ran into the Muehlbach Hotel in Kansas City because of my dad's affiliation with the Kansas City A's and Charlie Finley. You brought him there. I watched John, Paul, George, and Ringo go by like a lightning strike. I saw Ringo stop and say hello to me. And what did I do the next day? Empty my lawn mowing bank piggy bank, and I went and bought a Ludwig drum set like Ringo's. And I played drums from 12 to 18. But I was always a lover of words and poetry and literature. So when I go to these folk clubs and concerts, I'd see people playing the same 10 chords. I thought to myself, if I could write learn those 10 chords, I could write songs. And that was part of the impetus to move to that cabin as well, is that I know that nobody makes it as a rock star playing cover band music. You have to have original music. So that's why we moved there, was to be songwriters. And we were also draftable. So I was 18 years old. I did not quite. That summer I turned 18. But we were draftable. So every Saturday, we would drive down to Empire, Colorado, look in our mailbox to see if our draft notice had come yet. And then we'd buy Swanson's beef TV dinners and take them back to our house and cook them on an open fire, just turning the tin foil containers over and over until they were blackened, and we thought they'd be done. We were starving. I weighed 108 pounds, which for 6 feet is pretty skinny.
Whoa.
I had 36-34 pants back then. Yeah. But the thing is, when I moved there, the second or third weekend I went down to the post office, there was a box there for me. And you could smell it before you even got to the counter. It's my grandma's chocolate chip cookies. And man, was I excited. She had kind of like packed them in Kansas City Star newspaper to keep them from getting broken up, shock mounted. And when you got 5-star musicians and you get a gallon of milk out of the refrigerator at the grocery store / post office, we didn't get halfway back to our cabin. The cookies were all gone, milk was gone, and we were happy. The next Saturday, we went down there. What do you know? Another box from my grandma. Except this time, we opened it up. There weren't any cookies on. The first book on top is Screw Tape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Next book, Peace with God by Billy Graham. Next book, Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis. She filled that box chuck full of hand grenades for Jesus Christ that totally freaked us out. I took them back to the cabin, put them under my bed. And that night, when all the guys in my band were all on LSD, I reached under the bed and started reading one of those books and fell asleep, laying on my back. And this is basically what the book was about, was being a soldier in God's army. I woke up the next morning, the dogs were barking, everyone's still stoned, laying on the living room floor. I stepped over all the bodies, fed the dogs, picked up my guitar that I left on the, I started playing guitar a few months before that, picked up my Martin guitar, started playing, and all of a sudden, I wrote a song called Make Me a Soldier of Your Army. It fell out of the sky. It came in the mail. It was like an Amazon delivery. It just, boom, it was there, and it was over. And the next day, I wrote a song. I think it was Looking Glass Incident and Sacred Cowboy. Just 8 days in a row, I wrote a brand new song every day. But in the summer, I actually wrote about 40 songs. They're all my first two albums, Songs for Sarah, Volume 1 and Volume 2. I moved down to Denver, sold my Volkswagen Camper engine for $400 to pay for our sort of entrepreneurial spirit, and joined forces with a guy named Pat Carey, who's with the Lord right now. And we had a street ministry, 3936 Federal in Denver, that eventually moved down to Colfax Avenue. But we partnered up with a church called Redeemer Temple that is a few blocks away. And I had this little coffee house on Friday and Saturday night called The Narrow Gate. And I would sing all my new songs. And every weekend, dozens of kids would come to Christ from these songs. And every weekend, there was this old man that kept coming in and would try to talk to me after every sort of performance. When I say old, his name is Dick Brown. He was 43 years old. I thought he was really old. And he was, you know, telling me, Paul, you need to make a record and let the record go places you'll never go. And I said, well, that's great, but that costs thousands of dollars, and I don't have that money anymore. And he came in as an obedient servant to the God of Christ, and he said, here. He handed me a piece of paper. It said Benson Sound Studios, Oklahoma City. Larry Benson had never telephone number 405, something, something, something. But he said, I booked time for you at Benson Sound Studios. You get 20 hours of recording, 10 hours of mixdown time, and 1,000 units of vinyl, 8 tracks, or cassettes. And I said, you're kidding me. And there it was. God opened a door. So I went to Oklahoma City in February 24th and 25th of 1972. I recorded Songs for Sarah Volume 1. The album came out at the end of March, and it caught fire across the Midwest. It was, I mean, they were going out the door as fast as that 1,000 were gone immediately, and thousands more were just going out the door every week. And it was mind-boggling. It was like, what the heck is going on here, you know? And we didn't have any major company distributing the record like that. But I went back to Kansas City, and I was eating with my grandparents, the ones that sent the books. My grandmother was a hearing aid-assisted deaf person. She lost her hearing in the real pandemic of the 1916-17 era. And she sat down, looked me straight in the face, and I told her the story of how many these thousands of records are going out the door. She said, do you have another record ready? If you don't, you'll be a one-hit wonder. And I just started laughing. There's an 83-year-old grandma telling me, I'm going to be a one-hit wonder. That's a music term, a pop music term. And she looked me straight in the face, poker face, and told me that. I said, yeah, Grandma, I got about 40 songs. She said, well, how much did that record cost your first to make? I said, well, $3,000. This man named Dick Brown came to our coffee house and put the money up and paid for it. And I got money coming in. I'm going to start, you know, save my money, setting aside to go make another one as soon as I can. But I was totally focused on that first record at that point. And she went in the kitchen, made up another batch of potato pancakes, German potato pancakes, and came back in and shoved a check right across the table. I turned around, looked at it. Paul Clark, $3,000. Tyra and Fred Luking, my grandparents, signed it. She said, go make that second record now while you have the momentum. And that's crazy to think about that. In August of that same year, I went and recorded Songs to Serve Volume 2. But the thing is, those first two albums, it's like a left and a right in a boxer. It was a 1-2 punch. They were similar but different records. The second one was a little more rocky. And, you know, I often think of my grandmother's wisdom to see the momentum that those two punches had as opposed to one. There were a lot of great artists back then that were just in the same position as I was that made one record, and they went out, toured and toured and toured, and then just the steam went out. They didn't have any momentum. And that was great wisdom that grandmother gave me, because it was from the proceeds of that that I started, you know, meeting all the distributors in the gospel music business, which was all quartets back then. I actually went and that's bad English. I actually attended a gospel Rama, and it was the Blackwoods, the Florida Boys, the Happy Goodmans, all these gospel bands. But you know, Chip, I saw something I'm going to pass on right now. That night, I went out to the back door to walk home, and all the tour buses, the big fancy tour buses of the day of each one of those groups, were all parked out back. And the bass player of one band, I won't mention the name, and the keyboard player of another band were in a fist fight over where the merch table was going to go out front. They both wanted to be by the main exit, and they got in a fight over it, a physical fist fight over where the merch is going to go. And I, the funny part of the story is that's also where I met Mylon Lefevre, because the singing Lefevres were there, and Mylon was in the family, but he wasn't even walking to the Lord. He was smoking pot. And we talked. That's where I met him. But it's incredible if we look back at the gospel quartet industry at that time. Flashy show, matching uniforms, everything all really choreographed out and really slicked out. And here I was, a barefoot hippie, bell-bottom, 108-pound, you know, guitar slinger. And I had no polish, no chrome. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit moved from that movement right to the hippie movement. And there was no doubt about it. They were busy propping up. They're busy propping up their scaffolding that had worked for, you know, a decade or more. And this is not an indictment or me being critical or judgment, but woe to us Christian musicians and Christian music culture today if we lean upon the scaffolding of our own schematics, our own plan, our own positioning to try to get that in-cap presence by the exit, like, so to speak, like those two bands were fighting over. Because nothing's going to get accomplished in the spirit realm, the eternal realm, unless the Holy Spirit's in it and he's moving the big boulders, not us. It's I think the Lord blesses all of our strategies, our meetings, our praying together, fasting, no doubt, for sure. I'm not saying we should just do nothing and be idle and wait for the Holy Spirit to fall. But, we just need to make sure that we are spirit-led and not just currently planning out stuff and try to strategize how we can get the most mileage out of our plans.
Good stuff. Well, yeah, I got to say, you're an easy interview. I've asked like two questions.
I'm probably stepping on a lot of toes.
Not at all. Hey, Paul, so I suggest you be promoted. I realize you were the chaplain for the Choke Chiefs for a long time. You should be the chaplain of the whole Christian music industry. right? But, you know, hey, let's get a grip on where we're at today. What is 2023? When I came to Christ, I had been a rock and roll DJ for years, different places. And when I first came to the Lord in Hawaii and was exposed to so-called Christian music, I was terrified. I mean, I think it was a Gaither vocal band I heard first. And I'm like, man, I'm coming from the Moody Blues, the Beatles, the Stone. Really? But then I got to tell you something. At that time, I was in a Christian commune called Shiloh, supervised by Chuck and by Calvary. And Chuck and Greg came to the Aloha Waikiki Bowl, the outside auditorium, and they brought Daniel Amos and I think Sweet Comfort and Mustard Seed Faith.
Yeah.
And that was the era when Daniel Amos released the Shotgun Angel, kind of the full Tommy type rock opera. And I almost cried laying in the grass that night. Oh, thank God. Oh, thank the Lord. Right? Yeah. I mean, how far have we come from that? That was in 77. And now, I mean, I remember back then, Liam Patillo, who was in Santana, did an album that cost $30,000 to produce. And people in the Christian community were like, just aghast. We've come a long way, still a long way to go. Yes, no?
Yeah. I'm thankful for everything's being done now and stuff. And like I said, the last thing I want to do is come off as a curmudgeon, bitter dude that time passed by and just, not approving of everything's been gone today. Cause that's what I heard the old people saying in 1960 and 70 about, the new Jesus movement. They were like, that's not going to work. You guys, blah, blah, blah. So I don't want to be that person that's a Luddite, I guess, if you want to use a historical term. During the Industrial Revolution, a Luddite was the people that broke in, tried to break the machines down from replacing humans. And I don't want to be that person in the spirit of Luddite to try to stop the momentum of the juggernaut of Christian music industry. But, this may be, how much time do we have? Can I take a little 1 minute sidebar?
We've got eight minutes, Paul. Then we're playing. Okay. We're playing a song. Steve, what song?
I'm gonna give you a 1 minute Bible a story about a Bible study I gave. So, myself, I worked with a guy named Bob. Lay Leitner with the Chiefs at first, and then Mike, a friend of mine, Mike. And I was not the every week chaplain because I was traveling all the time, but Mike Lissardi. And I would, you know, go do my songs, but I built relationships. We had in-house Bible studies, all that stuff for 20 years. It was great. And then about 2006, I got somehow invited to play golf at the Champions Tour Schwab Cup final at the Super Bowl with my friend. I was his caddy. And we're walking the first fairway, and Danny Kruger's wife, Angie, says, well, what do you do for a living? And my friend, Eric Krieger, yells out, he's one of the grandpas of the Jesus Movement. He says, oh, bring your guitar tonight to our Bible study. So I went there, and on the front rows, it was eight Hall of Famers, Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer, Hale Irwin, Tom Kite, Ben Crenshaw. I never thought I'd see myself in a little hotel room in Sonoma, California, with all these Hall of Fame golfers. And I closed my eyes and sang the song, To Tell Us Die, which I've sung at your church several times. And when I opened my eyes and did a seven-minute song, they were all crying. And Tom Kite stood up and clapped and said, do another. 7 minutes later, the place was upside down. Seven songs later, the place was upside down. I just kept singing songs after song after song. The next thing I know, they said, gosh, if you're ever out here on the road and cross paths again, we'd love to have you. Well, where's the first tournament? Hawaii, January. Oh, I'm going to be in Hawaii. So from the time of 2006 until COVID broke out, I did probably 15, 20 chapel services a year for the PGA Champions Golf Tour and built some of the closest friends of my life still. My Bernard Langer, Tom Lehman, Fred Funk, these my friends. I'm not throwing names around. These are my friends. But I want to make a point. In sports, we have the ability to be addicted to something that's, you know, fun. And sports is fun. But there's a little term used back in the days of Roman Colosseums, give them circus and bread, that I think is pretty appropriate right now even. Mm-hmm. We all need some relief from COVID. We all need, you know, we're kind of worn out. And it's fun when, you know, every year, the last 5 years, the Kansas City Chiefs, you know, we're back in the playoffs, or we don't make the Super Bowl, we lose the Super Bowl, we won one. It's fun being a winner. You had your Broncos run, Chip. It was fantastic, you know. But the thing is that in the spirit realm, this is really just circus and breads keeping us occupied from keeping our eye on the real ball game. And that's what I hope that we'll all see. I mean, it's fun to watch a game on Saturday afternoon or Sunday afternoon, but boy, let's keep our eyes on the real prize. And let's all be chaplains to all the people that will come out. Because I literally, I had the cassette of this. In 2013, Des Moines, Iowa, the Lord spoke to me. When I was getting my message ready for that night, I was doing the whole service that night for the golfers. And the message basically built on this, Chip, and I'll leave it this. This tour will not go on forever. The Coliseum games are not going forever. One day they just stopped. The culture peaked out. Everything collapsed on itself. And I just thought, And we treat these sports and athletes as like the most important thing of our life. And beware, you know, lest we put our attention too much on these things and take them off the real game at hand. So thank God for circuses and bread. It's good to be entertained. It's good to have bread to eat. But, boy, let's keep our eyes on the real game right now. Let's keep our eyes on the rules of the game and who's in charge. That's Jesus Christ and his word. And stick to that game plan. And guarantee you, your axe will not be dull. It'll be sharp by the Holy Spirit. You'll have the wisdom of God to succeed. Of the wisdom of God to go out and take down darkness. And thank the Lord, we know how this story ends. We can look at the back of the book, as they say. We know how this story ends. But in the meantime, we have a fight, and we need to be in the fight. We need to fight the good fight. It's a good fight. And I don't know if anybody's ever been punched in the nose before, but I have several times, and it hurts. I think when I was out there, Skip interviewed me last September when I was doing my 50th anniversary stop there in Albuquerque. I talked about my father for a minute, and when he was a Marine in the South Pacific, he was fighting on the islands beach to beach. He said we'd win an island and lose the same island. Win the island again, lose the same island. These Japanese would just keep coming out of the caves and holes of the islands. And then finally, they would subdue the island. So we're going to have everyone who's listening to this program today, you're going to have some losses. Chip and I took a trip back in 2010 and made a video for your fellowship there, The Long, Long Road to Rome. I wrote a song, Daniel, your son, videoed it, and we find ourselves at the Mamertine Prison at 6 o'clock in the morning before we flew home, recording one take only of my song, The Long, Long Road to Rome. And it was appropriate that it was the Mamertine Prison in the shadow of the Colosseum that we're recording that song, because that is just as relevant 12 years later now, 13 years later now, as it was in 2010. And that's that we are in a fight. And the Colosseum is this globe that we're in right now. And we cannot be discouraged by the fear of the lions, the odds against us, the evidence of people being persecuted. We cannot be discouraged by that. We are not living for ourselves. If we Romans 14:8, if we live for the Lord, we live. If we die for the Lord, we die. If we live or die, we are the Lord's. So do not fear, friend, if you're listening today. Do not fear. Do not panic. Do not be depressed about your stocks or your 401k or your house value not being quite as good as it was a year ago, and you're thinking about selling it. All your positions, be attentive to that. Be a good steward of that. But keep your eyes on the real game and the real battle at hand, because that is where the action is. Amen.
We only had 1 hour with Paul. That's the problem here. Paul Clark on ABQ Connect. Paul, love you. Man, we were roommates in Israel. They will forever remember that trip back in the...
We stayed in the Gathering Hotel, remember?
Yeah, that was last century, actually. So, hey, Paul, I can't wait to hear your song about the acts when it comes out. In fact, we have a song queued up. But I just want to say, you're a real treasure, Paul, and we appreciate your contribution both to our church and to our radio station. We've done outreach in different places here and there that escapes my memory right now. But, man, we appreciate you.
Well, I appreciate that. I was surprised you didn't bring up the outreach in Colorado Springs and skipped that I wore Pope hats. Yeah. And we had the woman in the wall in our hotel, the Doubletree Hotel.
Oh, man. That was Embassy Suites, by the way. But, yeah, that was
Embassy Suites, you're right.
We've had some moments. But, hey, so we got a couple of minutes, and we're going to play. Steve has queued up a song of yours to go lead us out today. But what are you doing? What's on your plate right now? And you've got 2 minutes.
On my plate right now, I have several plates spinning in there. I've got, through my friend Will McFarland, he set up an opportunity for me to record some songs. Besides that one I read to you guys earlier, I'm going to record some songs down at Muscle Shoals. It's a whole different sound. If you know anything about Muscle Shoals music.
Of course.
It's a whole different
genre. Allman Brothers. Allman Brothers.
In my 50 years of recording, I've done 8 different genres, and I've been back to kind of my roots of when I was a drummer. I've kind of gone back to my R&B groove, and I've been playing my little 1932 Slingerland kit around my house, and I thought, man, just not like a good fat bat beat, you know, drum groove. So I'm going to go down there and record some songs with Will and the current Swampers, they call them, from that area, and just see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen yet. I'm kind of hoping that music magic kind of comes alongside the songs I'm writing. And besides that, I got married a year and a half ago. I'm learning how to be married again. I live in Herman, Missouri, in an 1842 stone and log house, adding a garage, 2-car garage addition to it right now, swinging a hammer, and with a studio above it, I'm doing that. And I'm traveling around. I'm getting ready to leave this Monday, going down to my friend Phil Kagan's house. I'm going to do some recording there. I did a 8-camera shoot of the 50th anniversary in Kansas City back in November, and Phil and I are editing that down, taking the best parts. And then just got off the phone before you called with your son Daniel, who's been very helpful to me the last several months. He made a nice trailer for me for my documentary out of the first 2 episodes we shot. And he called up and said, hey, I got some free time. Do you want to keep working on this? I said, absolutely, let's get to work. Yeah. So I might be coming back down there to Albuquerque pretty soon.
Oh, come on.
The documentary is called Tumbleweed in the Fence. I'll leave you with this little metaphor. When tumbleweed, you see them out there in New Mexico all the time, obviously, and it's a green bush. But when it breaks off, it starts rolling, rolling, rolling. What happens? It rolls until what? It runs into a fence or a barrier, and it stays there. It's helpless. It doesn't have arms and legs or any muscles itself to propel itself over that barrier. It sits there and waits for one thing, his best friend. It's called the wind. The wind picks him up and over the barrier, and he starts rolling again. But what's up with this rolling thing? Why is it important for it to roll? A lot of people don't know this, but the average tumbleweed lets go of 238,000 seeds in its life while it tumbles. Mm-hmm. It's a pollinator, or in my case, a Paul pollinator.
Mm-hmm.
So as this tumbleweed is rolling across the prairie, it's pollinating the land until it gets stuck in the fence. It sits there for a season until the wind lifts it up. Well, I can look back over 50 years recording and see about 10 fences of different things I've gone through. And I think I've been in a fence the last year and a half, just sort of been waiting, learning how to be married, learning how to kind of post-COVID see what God's going to do. We know the church took a big beating during that time. Doors were closed. The bulb stayed open. But I think now we're at a point where the wind's picking up. And if you are a sailor at all, which you don't do a lot of in New Mexico, you learn what's called a telltale sign. Telltales are the talons that are on the mainsail of a boat. A good sailor reads the wind by the talons, the way it's moving. And if you only sail a boat by the wind it's already to sail, it's too late. It's like driving a car by looking in the rearview mirror. It's too late. But if you can discern where that wind's coming from, you can actually tack into it, and it'll propel you, empower you into what seems like evil, but you'll go forward faster. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be discerning. We got to look up the talon, the telltale sign, and say, wow, the Spirit says turn left here,
so
turn right here.
So
follow
good,
that Holy Spirit and the telltale sign, and you'll see exciting days.
So much. Hey, Paul, you're such – go ahead, Steve.
Well, I want to thank Paul and Chip bringing it. What a great ABQ connection. And, Paul, we are out of time. I do want to encourage those who don't follow Paul's social media. Paul, thank you for letting us walk through all of your working on the house and actually keeping us updated on your health issues so we can be praying for you. One of the first songs that I listened to going as a new Christian at a Christian bookstore, Aim for the Heart. We're going to leave with that. But before we do, let me throw it back to Chip.
Yeah, Paul, you're a true Renaissance man. You definitely welcome here in Albuquerque anytime, as long as you bring your bride, Heidi. So that's the deal.
Hey, deal.
This is Chip Lesko in studio. We return you to normal programming tomorrow with Steve Ryman right here on ABQ Connect. Hey.
In this world where life is unfurled, I've been proclaiming your name. People don't seem to get too involved unless you play in their game. Well, I know that deck is stacked. I've been down that track like a train about to derail. You may feel like you're going somewhere, but you're like a letter with no stamps in the mail. There'll be
Connect is a production of KLYT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KLYT.